pleasure to be with you again. Some months, however, since I was here last. I'd like to have you turn with me in your Bibles to, I believe it's the fifth chapter of Micah, for a verse or two. The sixth chapter of Micah is reading from the first verse. What our brother has been saying to us in the hymn we were singing of being satisfied suggests these thoughts to me. Hear ye now what the Lord said. Arise, contend thou before the mountain, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I set before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. God has a controversy with his people at this moment. And he's asking them to testify of his unfaithfulness. And in doing so, he reminds them of how he had led them through the Red Sea on dry ground and delivered them from the house of bondage. Set them free. And he mentions his servants that he had used to accomplish this on their behalf. He could say, there's no man like my servant Moses. But it's altogether remarkable to me that he mentions Miriam. Now we know that Miriam must have been a tremendous help to Moses and to Aaron in that long pilgrimage journey. And no doubt she performed many wonderful services. And you'll notice God altogether passes over Miriam's failure. There's no mention made of it. God loves to pass over the failures of his people. I wonder if we do all this. But such is the grace of our God. He minimizes our failures and paramounts that which is a faith. And it behooves us to do likewise. Sometimes you hear brethren say of another brother, I can't find anything of Christ in that brother. Brethren, let me say, just dig deeper. Dig deeper. It's there. It may be all covered up. But I'm sure if you have the mind of Christ and you dig deeper, you find it there. God doesn't delight in telling us of Miriam's failures or of our failures. But he loves to give credit for that he can. And he's searching each one of our lives daily, not to see how well we're thought of among our brethren, or how our popularity rates in the assembly where we live. Oh, no. But he's searching our lives daily to find what little bit of Christ he can find in our lives. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for something in Miriam's life, and the reason he mentions Anne Miriam. At this very moment, Israel was very unthankful to Jehovah. God was, shall we say, quarreling with them? No. But he was asking them, pleading with them, if it were not so that he had done the very best he could do for them at every step of the journey. But were they thankful? He said, we're not. Most ungrateful and unthankful is Micah the prophet brings before us. You know, that speaks to my own heart. I wonder often if through neglect or carelessness, we're unthankful, at least not thankful enough to our beneficent God. You know, thankfulness is an absolute duty of man. Let's not forget it. Again, I say absolute duty of man. Thankfulness. And you know, in the first chapter of Romans, in the 8th or 9th verse, Spirit of God through the apostle tells us that unthankfulness was one of the first steps in departure. Let's not forget it. Neither were thankful, says the epistle. One of the first steps in departure is unthankfulness. Well, if we're thankful, we're content too, are we not? The apostle in writing to Timothy in the first epistle in the last chapter says, godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, a grumbling, complaining Christian is a contradiction, actually, to Christianity. And we need to confess it as a sin, I do believe. We should be thankful for what our God has done for us and what He has given us, both materially and eternally, spiritually. Godliness. Godlikeness with contentment is great gain. All you've got to do is to ride down south sometime and see some of these poor folk laying along the riverbank. They don't have anything of this world's good, but they're content. Oh, but says the Spirit of God, you add godliness to it and you have a twofold gain. Great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing. These things, if we allow them in our lives, rob us. What a robber Satan is. And how he tries to tempt each one of us with this or with that. Something other than Christ to fill and satisfy the heart. And he's given us everything that pertains to eternal life and godliness. Could he do more? And he's promised in the 8th chapter of Romans to do the very best he can for you and for me every day of my life. If I but let him. How often we get in his way. No matter what your circumstances are today, it's the very best that God can do for you and the very best he can do for me. And he's measuring your life and my life not with a view to time. Oh, thank God for that. It's soon going to be over for some of us. But he's measuring our lives with a view to eternity. Oh, this poor world, you know, isn't an adequate platform for God to display all these ways with it. It never has been. Take Joseph, a dear boy, the son of his father's love. He had the coat of many colors. But if in Joseph's life, he never could see the reason why he had to be sold by his brethren to the Ishmaelites, put in that pit, brought up out of it, then in faithfulness to his God, spend those years in prison house. This world, the time that he was here, wasn't adequate for God to display his way to Joseph. But if you would ask Joseph, tonight in the glory, are you sorry for one of those days that you suffered in the prison house? Your obedience to your God. Ah, no, said Joseph. He knows now. He was to be the fullest type of Christ in the Old Testament. You see, God's planning our lives. your life and mine with a view to eternity too. We don't understand all the reasons for some of the things we endure here below. But don't forget, our God's doing the very best example every day of our life. And He can do only good, never bad. He's committed to it. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all? Do nothing for His work. So we ought to be a thankful people instead of a grumbling, complaining people that we are sometimes. Sometimes our grumbling and our complaining is the lust of the old nature. That the apostle warns us. It says, they that will be rich. Notice the language. It doesn't say they that get rich. No, it's the desire. Many a man has the desire and he gets what goes along with it. Fall into temptations and snares. Foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men. That is, they lose themselves for God. And it can happen to you and it can happen to me. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. There's nothing wrong with the money, you know, but it's the love of it. It's, when it becomes paramount and occupies our lives, it makes us dissatisfied and unthankful with our lot here below that God has hewn out. And if it were true, if we were singing that little hymn of all brothers, to let God lead us, we'd be a much happier people. Here the Spirit of God tells us, for I brought thee out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of the servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Now from this chapter, we wouldn't know why God emphasizes, as I say, it's altogether remarkable that He adds Miriam. What did she do? God should put her name on the page of inspiration when He speaks of His mighty acts to the children of Israel. I believe we have a little inkling of that in the 14th chapter of Exodus, it is termed. You're all familiar with this 14th chapter of Exodus, gives us that wondrous song sang on the other side of the Red Sea, where Pharaoh and all his hosts were drowned in the Red Sea. Verse 20. And read the 18th verse. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider hath He thrown in the sea. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Here's the work that a sister did that day. God's pleased to put it on the pages of inspiration. When He speaks of what He had been done by His two great servants, Moses and Aaron, He doesn't forget to mention Mary. What did she do that day? What was her position? What was her place? Brethren, it was leadership in praise. And I believe we should all come. She exhorted the people with timbrels and with dances. She set the example to praise our God for all His wonderful acts to the children. Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously." Not only the horse, which was a symbol of power, but the mighty warrior, his rider, came to naught. She took a timber of an in her and exhorted. Are we quick to praise the Lord? The 107th Psalm, I believe it six times over, it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." And every time it follows, God's mercy and His intervention and answering to their request. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." Brother was speaking about tomorrow morning and about our place of worship, praise, and thanksgiving to God. Perhaps a little word might be in order. Often, brethren, I do feel some of the elder brethren in our assemblies fail to set the pace and the tenor of the meeting by withholding thanksgiving and praise on a Lord's Day morning that should be theirs. And when one arises and gives thanks and praise which is in all the hearts of the redeemed, do we all add our audible amen? Surely we can. Why don't we? God specially mentions Miriam and her leadership in praise. Psalmist says, "Praise is silent for thee, O God, in Zion." There's no praise rising up out of Zion today. But he looks for praise from in the hearts and from the hearts. His redeemed people. How often do we sing, "Praise ye the Lord," again and again? How often do we rise up in praise and worship and thanksgiving and adoration as we gather around Himself on the Lord's Day morning? How often do we get beyond the cross and beyond the tomb, brethren? He said, "This do in remembrance of me." We not only show His death on the Lord's Day morning, but we remember Him. How do you remember your father, your mother? You don't remember just their memorial service at the grave or in the chapel. You remember them? We should remember our blessed Lord, His glory, His beauty. As the Spirit of God brings it before our thoughts. And there should be that outburst of praise. You know of our Lord, it said that on the night of His betrayal, and when He had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Oh, can't you hear our blessed Lord even in that sublime moment, raising His voice above all others in a song of praise to His God and Father, when they had sung it? And you know, leadership and praise is yet another glory of our blessed Lord. The 22nd Psalm. After recounting all the pathway to the cross, and all its dire consequence. The 25th verse. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. Leadership and praise is yet another glory of our blessed Lord. But it's your privilege. And it's my privilege to join the singing that he leadeth. Loud to God our voices raise. Every step that we have trod is a trial. I believe we need to take more seriously the privilege that God, it's not only a positive duty of man to rise up in thankfulness and praise and worship, but it's a privilege to come before our God with singing and to cultivate and to want that place of leadership and praise. For him on a lost and lost, for he is worthy. Worthy, O Lamb of God, O Lamb. May God help us to be more conscious of what we owe him. May he help us to give to him that spontaneous, unpremeditated overflow. Christ in our spots and our souls as we gather around him. That's what true worship is. Oh, it's not worship. It's worship. It's the unpremeditated overflow of Christ in the soul. And a sister can give that on a Lord's Day morning as well as a brother. And often the saints of God, the people of God, are robbed because we withhold audibly, brethren, our thanksgiving and our praise. I believe we need to be exercising to share it with others. And we need to be exercised too. When one arises among us to worship, praise, and thank our God in our heart, we say amen to it. So let it be. For he is worthy. Oh, I'm so thankful that our Lord in the 4th chapter of John spoke with that dear one. For you and I wouldn't know how to worship if it weren't for what he told us. He says, the hour is coming. It began for her right then and there. And now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father, as the Dewey Version puts it, shall adore the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship. We would have never known what would reach the heart of our God he had told us. To adore the Father. Sometimes we sing, Lord, we adore the wondrous love that brought thee here to bleed and die. Soon may we meet in heaven above to sing thy praises in the sky. Yes, it's our privilege to adore him. Adoration's a little deeper and a fuller word than worship. Worship can be audible, but adoration's from the heart and sometimes better felt than tell. Did you ever stand at the bedside of a dear departed loved one? I have. I never knew I loved him so much. I couldn't have said a word, but heart was in my mouth. But their whole life's history and all the beauty of that lovely one came before and gone in a moment of time. What was I doing? I was adoring. Sometimes we have moments like that as we sit in his presence around him. hour is coming, and now it soon cometh, the Lord tarry for us, when the true worship shall worship the Father, adore the Father in spirit. Now that word spirit doesn't mean it's some mysterious. It simply means that God is now dwelling in the hearts of His redeemed people. He's not any longer dwelling in temples made with hands. And it must be the spontaneous overflow. Christ from the soul. No human form or ceremony will do for Him. Otherwise, you know, we might bring in a brass band and think it would please the Lord. Or we might have a very unique service. We might have a lovely trained choir, and the minister read a portion and they'd answer by a certain song and have it very well thought out before. That isn't worship. Oh, our Lord tells us the hour's coming and now is when the true worship should worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such. Think of it. That's a mosque. You know, in all the past annals of God's dealings with His people, He never sought worshipers. He demanded worship. And in His ordered place and under prescribed circumstances of certain offerings. Here the Father has come out in all the blaze of love and glory and seeking worshipers now. Father, seek it such. Are you one of His worshipers or are you a stranger to all? Father, seek it such. To worship. They that worship it must. Nothing optional about that is that little imperative word must worship. If it's going to reach the Father's ear, it must be as He prescribed in spirit and in truth. Oh, may God help us. Yet I say, to worship us, thankful, join the singing.